There are some hymns in this congregation that just, I don't know what it is, you just seem to find another gear and just ratchet it up a little notch. And but how could you not? How could you not? Such tremendous truth. Let the truth drive our energy, and not just a tune, not just the carnal response to a melody, but the truth of what we are singing always move us. I am, without apology, turning your attention this evening not to Luke, but to Joshua chapter 1. And if you could turn in the Word of God to Joshua chapter 1 this evening, please do so for the reading of the Word of God. When I was watching on from home, and I think Dr. Overly made mention of the fact this is the last Lord's Day for those who are of college age and at college, I thought in my head, well, maybe I'll preach something different. And then it came to the middle of the week, and everything going on completely went out of my mind, and then was reminded again today. So it is in part with a view to youth. It seems fitting also in light of the passing of Dr. Allison as well, to turn our attention to Joshua chapter 1 this evening. And I trust the Lord will bless his word to you. And young person, may I particularly appeal to you for your attention this evening, and shut out everything and pay attention to the word of God as we find it here in Joshua chapter 1. Let us then turn our mind and our hearts to Joshua 1. Let us read the word of God as we have it recorded here from the opening verse, Joshua 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong, and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong, and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Amen. May the Lord be pleased to write this familiar portion afresh on our hearts for our profit this evening. Let's pray. Let's seek the Lord again. Lord, we pray that the weight of the testimony of those that have gone on before may be felt by us. Deliver us from being numb to the life and legacy, to the testimony, and to the works of those that have faithfully gone on before us. We pray that we would be very sensitive, every last one of us, to the covenant responsibility we have to take up the work and to go on faithfully with thee. There is a flippancy in this day. There is an ease in our generation, found in the aged and in the young, Lord, as we look at thy work, if it continues to exist in youth, there is great days of difficulty for thy church. There must be a stirring in the hearts of another generation. And I plead with thee. I plead with thee, have mercy. I commit my own children to thee. O God, that they would love thee and serve thee with every ounce of their being. And I pray for all the children here and all the young people with such wonderful prospects. No matter how weak they feel themselves to be, there's such potential in every last one of them. God, help them to see how important it is to early in life give over their hearts and lives, to surrender as best they know how, to do the will of God. Let this message in some way aid to that end, or accomplish whatever thou dost please through thy word. Grant it may be fitting, whatever age we may be, and may the word of God have free course in our midst this evening. So visit us, Lord, we plead with thee, in Jesus' name. Amen. My intention this evening is to, from this passage, issue a call to courage for the next generation. A call to courage for the next generation. God was so kind to me, as I indicated yesterday, early in my Christian experience when I was converted at 19 years of age, to put into my life those that knew what it was to give themselves entirely to Christ and to His service. One of the men of greatest influence in my life was an old man who left school, if I remember correctly, he left school at the age of 14. Never went back. Didn't stop him in business. And certainly did not stop him when it came to spiritual matters. It was a number of years later, in his later teens, when he was converted to Jesus Christ. And a little while later, when he learned what it was to absolutely, solely, unreservedly give himself to Christ and to his service. He was the quietest man by nature, so shy by nature. And yet God took him and used him mightily, mightily. And what he passed on to me was the quote that I issued yesterday at the funeral. When C.T. Studd, the English missionary, came to the conclusion, as he put it in these words, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." As I said yesterday, that became a profound influence in my own life. It influenced my thinking, and I've said this, I think, on numerous occasions, how that quote helped me realize what it was that I was experiencing as a Christian. I was experiencing the benefits of Christ's sacrificial love. And the only response to that is a wholehearted sacrificial service to him. C.T. Studd, in that quote, crystallized the cause and the purpose of my life, and indeed your life. I had been given new life in Christ, saved by God's sovereign free grace. I felt it profoundly. I was full of joy. But that quote answered two whys for me. First, why had I been given new life? Because the God-man, Jesus Christ, had died for me. My life was caused by his death and his resurrection, by his work, by his atonement, by his rising again, victor over the grave. I possess life before God. But the quote also gave me not just the cause of my new life, but the purpose of my new life. To do whatever he wants me to do, no matter what. And so the quote, as it stands, really is a quote to live by, and a quote that instills courage to the heart that will take it on board. that you can face any challenge. You can walk through any valley. You can go to any place and you can do anything if the one who loved you and gave himself for you is calling you to do it, sovereignly leading you into that place. We all have our fears. It doesn't matter how courageous a Christian may appear. The true Christian always has a sense of fear within his heart. We feel our insecurities, our spiritual impotence, our practical inabilities, our lack of insight, our lack of experience, our lack of knowledge, all feel this. If you don't, you're going to get lessons that will teach you that's the case. And so as you trust and lean into your wisdom, God's going to kind of pull away whatever that is that you're leaning upon. And you're going to fall to the ground and you're going to realize, actually, I don't have all the answers. But nevertheless, with a sense of obligation and with the joy of self-sacrifice, we come to a conclusion that if God speaks, you obey, whatever that means. Joshua had learned that. He had learned it well. He was no Moses. If you go back to the end of the previous book, Deuteronomy, chapter 34, just before you enter into Joshua, in Deuteronomy 34, verse 10, you can see there's no hiding the fact that he's no Moses. Deuteronomy 34, 10, "There arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, and all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. There arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses." This is a unique man. And though Joshua was to show forth mighty experiences and to record mighty experiences of God's working through him also, there is no doubt whatsoever that as he is coming to this point that we're introduced to in Joshua chapter 1, he feels that weight, a weight of impossibility. Why else would God speak to him as he does in this chapter? What is he dealing with? As he repeatedly says, be courageous, be very courageous. What's he addressing? He is addressing a man who feels fear. Moses dies and all eyes are on Joshua. And Joshua is feeling, who is up to this task? Who can perform this work? This is beyond the ability of any man. I have been mentored by the greatest man I have ever known, and yet still I feel incapable. I do not feel that I possess all that's necessary to do what now God is calling me to do. And God's simple word to him in this passage is so instructive. And we must take it to heart. If there's to be another generation that will rise up and know something of the profound experience of the outpouring of the Spirit of God for use in God's service, they will come to this passage, they will surrender their hearts, and they will give their lives, and they will follow in the footsteps of the mighty Moses that have gone on before us. There is no piety, there is no goodness, there is no honor in shrinking away from the call to be courageous, to step up and serve the Lord with all of your being. Joshua had witnessed God judge the nation because of their fear that was produced by their unbelief, which led to their disobedience, and he saw them pay dearly for it. He learned the hard way that we are to believe that God will do what he has promised, and we are to do what he has commanded. In other words, man cannot afford to live without a faith that propels him to a courageous service and sacrifice to God. We can't afford to not live that way. We will meander through a wilderness of life, learning painful lessons that we have no need to learn if we'd only got back and just surrendered our lives entirely, as Joshua had done, who wholly followed the Lord. So as we consider a call to courage in the next generation, and you older folks, would you pray? Would you continually pray for the next generation? There must be a move of God in the next generation. There must be. That's one of the things that we must see. We have to see it. There cannot be a petering out of devotion, consecration, and service to Christ. There can't be. For young people to sit under the sound of God's word and not take it to heart, to be lethargic toward the service of Christ, to never give consideration to what God's calling them to do, to know nothing of what it is to shed tears, asking God, Lord, what would you have me to do? To know nothing of the fervor and the vibrancy of the missionaries and ministers who have gone on before and cry out to the God of heaven, Lord, put something of that in my heart. For a generation to rise up and not be moved, to sit under the word, the sound preaching of the word, and sit there like mannequins without any sense of being moved to serve Christ, is a curse and judgment from God. We must see God speak and raise up the next generation. So I want to leave a number of things with you. First of all, the perspective of those with courage. The perspective of those with courage. Simply, it is based on the Bible. Look at verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. God tells him that all he needs is found in the books of Moses. That's all you need, Joshua. Whatever you do, don't let the book of the law depart out of thy mouth. One of the reasons I tend to prefer old Christian books over modern Christian books is because, and I was dealing with this a little bit in the young adults in Sunday school this morning, Francis Schaeffer spoke of the fact that you can always trace kind of where a culture goes, and as you examine a culture, you can make the steps back up and observe the influences and the causes for why we are where we are in the present day. And it goes right back up to the philosophers, to the thinkers, to those who put out sometimes indistinct but different and countering ideas in the world. And so they begin with their ideas and then their students take it and they end up in academia and whatever subjects they have, they imbibe and possess these kind of fundamental philosophical ideas. They teach them then to their students who go off into the world and they begin to shape then literature and art and music and other aspects of our life and movies and everything as we have it today. And these things, these philosophical ideas permeate every part of our life, to the point that you move, as I was saying to them this morning, in a matter of two generations, that there's certain activity that was unmentionable, that you wouldn't talk about it. It was so much in rebellion against God, you wouldn't even mention it or speak of it, to the point that it's now being taught as commendable to five-year-olds. How does that happen? It happens through philosophical ideas. Nietzsche's influence of a new humanity, for example, a new morality, driving man, that he must divest himself of the old morality in order that he finds a new morality that he might move forward and not be hindered by these archaic ideas of human existence. And so you have it. You have it permeating everything. And even in the church, it comes to the church. And it permeates the church and it influences the church. And so the psychology of the church becomes a kind of synchronized and syncretic. I'm trying to find the right word here in terms of pulling together the word of God with these philosophical ideas. And it merges together to the point that it's indistinct. You can't see it. You're not aware of it. You're not able to discern it. And so you go back. You get away behind those philosophers and their influences on the modern age, these 19th century philosophers and so on, that have shaped so much of what we feel and experience day to day in our life. Get back, go beyond, get to those men who were so thoroughly bleeding out Scripture, so saturated with the honor of God, that everything they spoke about always was being driven, not by the culture, but by Scripture. This was going to be crucial for Joshua. If he tried to bring the Word of God, the Book of the Law, and marry it into the ideologies of the Canaanites, he was going to fail. This Book of the Law, this is what you need, Joshua. So much of modern Christianity isn't really about God, it's about you. It's about your life, your happiness, your contentment. Just, it is so insipid. It is so difficult at times to discern. And we want it to be about us. Always be aware. Always be suspicious of your own heart that is wicked above all things. You can't trust it at all because it's always wanting to feed on that which gratifies itself. For Joshua to prosper, he didn't need contemporary psychology, whatever that would have looked like in his day. He needed to spend his time understanding what God had given through Moses. He needed to go back. I'm sure he was familiar with it. But he is saying, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Constantly be in this. Understand this. And so as he would read through the book of Moses and the various books of Moses that we have, the Pentateuch, as we call it today, he needed to understand, first of all, the world as God made it. The fall and its consequences. He needed to understand that such is the wickedness of fallen humanity. God had to wipe out almost the entirety of the world in a global flood. That gave a clear indication of the extent of wickedness that is found naturally in the heart of man. He needed to understand how God intends to fulfill his redemptive purpose by taking an idolater called Abram and promising to bless his family, make them a nation, and through them he would bless all the families of the earth. He needed to understand how God kept his word even through the centuries. And centuries would pass and Abram's offspring would end up in slavery to one of the most powerful nations on earth. And he needed to grapple with the fact that God was sustaining his word even through that. He needed to understand the redemptive significance and the future promise contained in the Passover. He needed to understand that God's purpose in delivering this family was to make them a nation separate from all other nations and governed by a God that is greater than all other gods and by a law that is greater than all other laws. He needed to understand that if this new nation fails to believe God, trust Him, obey Him, things will not go well for them. All this is really a hop, skip and a jump through the book of Moses, the books of Moses, what He has given. And the Lord is telling Joshua, you need to familiarize yourself, know this, constantly be in this, because this will be crucial to your life. Solomon summarizes the importance of the book of the law in Proverbs chapter 3. Familiar words, I'll read the opening verses. Proverbs 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. And that's what Joshua needed. He needed divine favor. And in order to have divine favor, experience divine favor, it was crucial that he would take on board everything God had given to him in his word. I don't think we understand just how sufficient the Bible is. I think we have a problem at times in submitting to the sufficiency of Scripture. That we by nature doubt its sufficiency. That the Bible is sufficient to deal with my soul. It guides me in salvation. It teaches me who God is. It teaches me who I am. It teaches me my need for Christ. It teaches me what happens after death. But when it comes to the struggles of life, it doesn't always have the answer. It's not sufficient. This is a form of pride that manifests itself in unbelief. I want to tell you something that I have learned in my Christian existence. In the time I've been saved, which is, 19 years almost? I have learned that the more I acknowledge my need for God's wisdom over man's wisdom, the more effective, the more helpful the Word of God has been in my life. If I can just see that the wisdom of God in His Word revealed is sufficient for whatever I'm facing, and submit to that reality, I find it to be so. I think it ties in to a text that's actually found in the book of Proverbs, but then quoted by James in James 4, verse 6, where he says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. If a man, a woman, young person, says, the Bible doesn't have the answer, doesn't have what I need, there's a pride there. And because of that pride, you're not going to know the free-flowing power of the Word of God helping you. God's going to resist you. I think many people who deal with, and I'm not going to say all, I have to be careful, I don't have that omniscient quality to know all things, but I'm inclined to believe that the vast majority who struggle with psychological, mental problems often do so in part, or at least exacerbate the problem, by a pride that will not make them willing to get before the Word of God and completely surrender to its ability to deal with the heart and the soul, whatever the condition of life. God resisteth the proud. Can there be greater pride than to look in the face of God and say, your word is not sufficient? Your word doesn't have what I need. Joshua is going to lead a nation and engage in military conflict. And God says, here's all you need. The book of the law. So make sure it doesn't depart out of thy mouth. Make sure you give yourself to the book of the law, Joshua. If you're going to be truly courageous, it will begin with a conviction that the word that you have been given is sufficient. If you're going to win, Joshua, if you're going to have good success, it will begin with a surrender that what you have in your hands is enough. That's the perspective of those with courage. They recognize this. They embrace this. The book of the law is enough. It's all I need. It's sufficient. Instead of turning to songs that help us forget what we're going through, turning to novels or stories or other writings or movies and so on to help us process our feelings. Is there not in that act a turning our back on the living God? If that's the motive for which we're turning to it, to solve something, some need, if there's going to be a new generation that will rise up and serve God, they will take the book of God and they will say, this is all I need. It's right here. Secondly, the practice of those with courage. What's their practice? This leads on from what we've looked at. Because they study the scriptures. They study it. Again, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. If you really believe God's word is sufficient, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to study it. It's sufficient. It's everything I need. Therefore, I need to be acquainted with it. I need to know it. I need to really know it. Studying the divinely given history, the redemptive narrative, the prophecies, the law of God, making all our decisions based upon what we understand God has revealed. This was all Joshua needed. This is all you need. And you will prosper. And it can't be overstated. It cannot be overstated. Joshua foreshadows, points to our Lord Jesus Christ. And when our Lord Jesus Christ faced the battle in the wilderness, faced the temptations of the devil 40 days in the wilderness, what did he turn to? This book of the law. Every single response was quoting Deuteronomy. He took this. He read Joshua 1. I can see him. I can see our Lord Jesus. I can see him as a boy, reading Joshua 1, recognizing the vital place of the book of the law, taking the word of God, putting it into his heart, knowing this is sufficient. Whatever battle I face, whatever challenge comes my way, whatever is before me, in front of me, whatever lies ahead, either near or far, what I need is this book of the law. I need to know it and understand it. Note three things. First, you need to think the scriptures. Thou shalt meditate therein. That's what it says, verse 8. Thou shalt meditate therein. This deals with the mind. The mind of the courageous Christian matters. You can't be courageous unless you get your mind rightly calibrated. And you rightly calibrate your mind by meditation in the Word. It's not just about regurgitating what you've read. But that which comes out of the mouth is best if it has been turned over and over in the mind. You've given thought to the Scriptures, so you meditate therein day and night. There's a constant musing on the Word of God, consideration to the truth, shaping the mind, forming the mind, informing the mind by the Word of God. You cannot be courageous for Christ. You can't stand and face the assault of the enemy, the wickedness of the world, if your mind is not so filled with the Word of God that you know how to deal with that enemy and his force against you. You will wilt. You will look at all the sins of our generation that have become acceptable, indeed, beyond acceptable. They're actually elevated as almost, again, like I mentioned, like Nietzsche talked about, like a new morality. Like, here's the way to live. And if you don't have your mind saturated in the Word of God, what are you going to do? You're going to find a way to turn to the Word of God and find that here's how to make it acceptable. Here's how to justify it. Let's get our morality from the world, from the culture, and then come to the Scriptures and find a way in which we can argue the legitimacy of it. That's going on all over America. All over the churches. It's happening right now. I'm not a big fan of Twitter. But occasionally, like about once a week, I'll go on to Twitter and have a look. And really for one particular account. I don't know why, because it makes me so angry and miserable. It's this account where the guy, the handle is Woke Preacher Clips. And he has these Woke Preacher Clips. And it's all these little clips of what religious Christian leaders are saying today in the church. Conversations about racism, sexuality, whatever's in vogue. You want to see how messed up the church is? Go there. It is frightening. Sitting here in the house of God, I trust each week, no matter who stands behind this pulpit, they open up the Word and they endeavor to give you the Word of God as it's found, as it's given, as God has intended. But that is not the norm in much of evangelical churches today. It's utterly stunning. And you'll justify it if you're not careful. If your mind does not meditate on the Scriptures. If you'll not see the errors. You'll look at what they're saying. You'll look at their conversations, as I'm sure, sadly, thousands of them do. And you'll look at it and go, yeah, they'll nod away. Yeah, I see their point. But the Joshua, his mind is saturated upon day after day of meditating on the Word. He's repulsed. This is contrary to God. This is rebellion. This is what happens when a generation arises and does that which is right in their own eyes. You need to think the Scriptures. You need to trust the Scriptures. This doesn't deal with the mind, this deals with the will. What does it say? But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do, according to all that is written therein. Observe to do. So your mind becomes saturated with the Word of God, so that it might help you in your will. So you might know how to act and how to live. To observe to do. This is what's needed, young person. If you are going to do something for God, something of meaning, something if you're going to receive the well done, if you're going to stay the course, fight the fight, and continue to the end faithful, you need to take this on board and take it seriously. You will mull over the Word, meditate on the Word, think upon the Word, give your time to the Word, so that you might be able to observe to do all that is there, according to all that is written therein. All that is written therein. How can you do all that is written therein unless you know all that is written therein? And not just in terms of the words, especially when it comes to the Deuteronomy and the law and so on. When you're reading that and you see just statements and case laws and whatever, depending on where you are, how can you then apply that? The problem isn't so much sometimes that Christians aren't aware of what's contained in the Bible. The problem comes about with the fact they haven't meditated on how does this work in my life? How do I apply this in my context? What's it saying to me today? And they're not able to do that because they're not spending the time meditating. Meditation is how the Spirit of God takes what you read and the Spirit speaks to your life saying, here's why this is necessary for you. It's not just for the history. It's not just so that you can sit and a quiz, a Bible quiz, and know the sons of Jacob. That you're studying the record of Scripture and mulling over and seeking to put into practice, observing to do all that is written therein. And you also need to teach the Scriptures. This deals with your mouth. So you need to think the Scriptures, meditate, that's the mind. You need to trust the Scriptures, that's the will. You observe to do it. You trust it, you do it. You know it as the Word of God, you do it as the will of God. You apply your will to observe it by the grace of God. And then you need to teach it. Because it goes on and says about, it shall not depart out of thy mouth. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. It needs to be in your mouth. Not just in your head, it needs to be in your mouth. You're not just to read it, you're to talk about it. You say, well, is that not just for preachers? No. Obviously, it applies to preachers. But God does not intend only preachers to speak His Word, does He? Mom, are you meant to get through the week without speaking the Word of God to your children? Is there not a call on your life to to have the Word of God always in your mouth, ready to speak it to your children. Fathers, same. You are the preacher in the home. You're to have the Word of God in your mouth. Don't let it depart from thy mouth. Constantly be musing and considering the Word of God so that you may be able to apply it to any given scenario. Knowing the Bible is not just for the sheer knowledge of it, it is with the goal to teach it. And it may be helpful for you parents when you give consideration to this, that you think about, okay, I read the Bible today so that I may have something to say to my children. And so you're reading whatever chapter, whatever portion, as you consecutively make your way through the Word of God in whatever format, you have something to say. That you're reading it thinking, what would I say? If I had to take something from this to apply it to my children today, what would it be? And take it away and find a way to communicate it. There cannot be prosperity unless there is this. Turn for a moment to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews 5, at the end of the chapter, you find a lament in the writer to the Hebrews. From verse 12. Well, you look at the end of verse 11. Ear dull of hearing. Is that true of you? Are you dull of hearing? Do you read the Word of God sometimes and nothing sinks in? Why? You're dull of hearing. Do you sit in the house of God and receive nothing? What's the problem? You're dull of hearing. Verse 12, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. When you ought to be teaching, you need someone to come back and not just teach you more, but actually get back to the basics. And this is the lament of the writer. And are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. It's not the way it's meant to be. You're meant to progress. You're meant to grow. You're meant to take in the Word, mull over the Word, and get yourself to a point over time. And I know, I wouldn't expect little ones and children to be capable to really give insight into the Scriptures. This is why when we do family worship, I ask the children, also, what does that mean? What does that mean? Explain that to me. I'm constantly asking them that. What? Explain that to me. And I'm hoping over the ongoing, every single week going through this practice, over the years, they will look at a text and they'll be able to actually, here's what this means. My goal isn't just to see do they comprehend it. It's actually by them explaining it to me, teaching them the art of explanation. Because one day they're going to be more mature. And one day they're going to have people before them. Their own children. Sunday school kids. I don't know. And they're going to have to be able to open up the Word of God and say, here's what the Word of God says. Or in the case of the Ethiopian eunuch, understandest thou what thou readest? How can I? Except someone help me here. And I want my children to be able to actually, yes, here's what the Word of God says. And that takes patience. Huh? As my wife, my children will know, sometimes family worship goes a little longer than it ought. Partly because you have to patiently just wait. See if they can grapple with the sense of the text and explain it. What am I doing? What's the goal? It is so that they're not left unable to be teachers when the time comes that they should be teachers. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Some of you have sat under tremendous preaching for years. I mean, the best of preaching. Are you able to teach the Word of God? Or do you sit there and just receive and you're not able to actually then take it and learn the art of telling others what the Bible says and means? If there's to be a generation that will stand up for God, serve God, and be courageous for God, they must learn that. Because they will not influence their culture, they will not influence their family, they will have no influence in their community unless they can take what they learn and then give it out, proclaim it, share it, converse in the language of Scripture. It's impossible. If it's just retained within the mind, it can have no positive effect. And what will happen? What will happen if the mind, the will, and the mouth is saturated with Scripture? What's the end product? Look at verse 8 again. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. If the mind, the will, and the mouth is saturated in Scripture, instructed in Scripture, knows Scripture, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. It's quite simple, isn't it? Prosperous. You'll be favored. Good success. You'll have insight. You'll have wisdom, really, is the sense of that word. Don't impose a wrong or a modern understanding. The sense is they will do wisely. Of course they'll do wisely. They're thinking, they're acting, they're speaking the Word of God. Listen. It is a reality that every one of us, this is true of every one of us, that you do what you think. And you think what you see, hear, and read. You do what you think. And you think what you see, hear, and read. To use Bunyan's way of illustrating it, you have many gates. And what goes into those gates shapes you. Eye gate, ear gate. They're all avenues influencing your life. And you need to surrender to the reality that if you're going to do anything for God, then you will come to the Word of God as it is the most precious possession you have. It's not just a book. It's not something you just pick up on your way out to church on a Sunday. This is the very life of your existence. And the more you turn to God and say, this is everything. The more you surrender to everything that's in it, and the more you meditate and mull over it, and begin to observe to do it, and speak it, you will have more of the joy of the Lord, of true, meaningful success in life than you could ever wish for. There is no greater joy than to know you're being used by God. You've had that feeling, haven't you? God some way communicates to you. Someone's testimony. Someone relating to you. How something you said or something you did was so timely, so necessary, so crucial. Young person, get a holy gluttony for the joy of being of use to God and the impact that can have on the lives around you. Stop feasting on the world. You'll never amount to anything. Nothing of significance. Everything you do is a manifestation of how you think. Everything you do. So wherever you find yourself, wherever you are, so much of that is not just about the circumstances, it's about how you think in the circumstances. A person doesn't take their own life without thinking about it. The thoughts have to go there. A person doesn't harm themselves without thinking about it. A person doesn't starve themselves without thinking about it. How do you change your thoughts? How do you have a healthy mind? Not just then for the simple benefit of being healthy yourself, but then that you can be a fountainhead of blessing to others. Actually serve other people. How? Get back to the Word. Love the Word. All those thoughts in terms of negativity about yourself and a vanity form of looking at yourself in which you, in a self-deprecating way, you're always down on yourself, not in the sense of recognizing yourself as a sinner. It's not really about that, because you don't lament your sin. And that's the way to discern it. The difference between someone who's down on themselves and someone who is lamenting their sin is that one leads to repentance, the other doesn't. And the young person who's constantly down on themselves and miserable, you don't find repentance. In fact, the whole world will move them into anything but repentance. You'll have someone who'll sit in front of you and say, because X, Y, and Z happened in your past, that's why you're here today, and actually drives you away from the need for repentance. There is a healing balm in recognizing the sin of our own hearts. And repenting. And repenting. There's grace in repentance, young person. Learn it. Learn it well. There is grace in repentance. When the Spirit comes and witnesses with your soul and the Word of God that you have learned from your youth, that the penitent soul, the soul that's lonely in their sin, finds grace in the sight of the Lord. Salvation through the blood of Christ. Liberty and freedom to walk in newness of life. But if you fill yourself with the psychology of the day, if you try to find sufficiency in something other than Scripture, you are going to spend years of your life wasted in constant fluxes of misery and really uselessness in the kingdom of Christ. I am trying, and I don't know if I'm getting it across, I am trying to save you wasted decades. I am. I have seen it. I have witnessed it. I've seen lives utterly ruined. Because amidst the misery of their existence, they turn to every psychological book and every psychological babble that's there and never ever talk about or really understand the need to repent. Depression is a nutrition problem. And I don't just mean food. I mean the diet of the Word of God, the lack thereof. There's a need to give yourself to the Word. There are other practical aspects. I know lack of sleep, lack of sun, too much social media. Proven fact, it will make you depressed. I mean, I can tell you that. I can tell you, if your mental state is unstable, that you're not really happy, and I can tell you, social media makes you miserable. It's verifiable. It is proven. You'll still go to it. You think you're invincible. It's not affecting me. But then, at the same time, you're miserable. You're miserable. And I said, well, there's a study here. It says, social media makes people miserable. Certainly, some are more vulnerable than others. it would be a good idea to at least eliminate that from your life. But not just to eliminate it. This is my point. It's not just about elimination. My point is actually positive affirmation about what's really necessary in your life. It's this, young person. It's this. And previous generations didn't have all of that. Tweeting and posting and writing and photographs of their food and their new haircuts and everything else. They didn't have any of that. And I'm not saying it's all wrong, please. I'm not saying it's all wrong. I'm just saying that you know this night. You know this night if that is a hindrance to your walk with God. And if that's what you feed on and that's what you turn to and constantly morning and noon and night, you're constantly turning to that. That's your diet. And that's the reason you're spiritually malnourished. And that's why you don't find any joy in the gospel and you have no heart to serve and you're lethargic. And you'll sit under the word professing yourself to be saved, but you'll waste years. You will waste years spiritually impoverished without the strength to serve God, to take the strength of youth in your 20s, your 30s, your 40s and say, Lord, here I am. My powers will wane very soon. I must be about the Father's business. Time is so short, it will fleet away. Before you know it, if God doesn't take you, or unless the Lord returns, you will learn so quickly how the strength of your body one day will, it will tell you that it's beginning to fade. You can't change what you do until you change what you think. And you can't change what you think until you change what you see, hear, and read. Change your diet. Get into the book of the law. Meditate therein day and night. Give yourself wholly to it, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. That's the only way. Finally, then, the promise for those with courage. What's the promise? Verse 9. Have not I commanded thee? Oh, just think of that. Joshua, this isn't Moses speaking. This is Almighty God. Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For here is the promise. Here is the greatest encouragement. Here is what we pine for more than we understand. The Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. The presence of God is everything to the believer. It is what Adam lost in the garden, and the entire narrative of redemption is about the presence of God in the believer's life. It's enjoying again what we once had in the garden in a way that cannot be taken from us anymore. One day we'll be in glory where we will bask in the presence of God to a greater degree than ever we have experienced here on earth. This is what we need. We need the presence of God. We need it here in this church. We need it in every individual life. And for those who say, even this night, you say, that's it. There's another generation that must be courageous for Christ. To the best of my ability, by the grace of God, I'll be one of those. I know not all of you will respond. I know that. Maybe that makes me a man riddled with unbelief. But if even just one or two of you tonight, that you could see my heart for you and understand the will of God for you. As the devil tantalizes with all these time-wasting, trivial things, and as time slips away and nothing's done, there's no enjoyment of God's presence. There's no power in God's service. I'm trying to pull you in by this call. I'm seeking to encourage you this night. Step out. To step up. Get beyond your own little shallow view of your life and see what you can be and can do if you just give Christ your life. Jim Elliot. Oh, memorize it. Memorize it well. He who left these shores, what a brief life he had. Sacrificed for the cause of the gospel. Murdered in the attempt to reach perishing souls. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You can't keep your life. Give it for Christ. Consecrate yourself to him. And you will gain. You will gain what you cannot lose. Let's bow together in prayer. Courage, young person. Courage to rise above the shallowness of a life lived for self. Courage to not shy away from the whole concept of total consecration to Christ. It takes courage. But if you're reluctant, if you struggle with this kind of step of faith, of surrender. Again, think back. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, is that true? Is it true for you? Jesus Christ be God and died for me. No sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Lord, work a miracle in our day. I pray even this year we would begin to see the fruit of young lives that are sold out for Christ. Pray, dear God, that thou wilt keep them from wasting their lives, thinking that their teens and their 20s belong to them. Teach them that they belong to thee. Move, Lord. We love these young people. We covet them for Christ's sake. Take them, Lord. Move in their hearts. Help them to see what seems veiled to them today. Give us another generation that are full of life, holding their own prayer meetings, crying out to God for revival, burdened that their friends would come to know Christ, shedding tears over perishing souls, wrestling over the will of God for the mission field. God, do this work. Make us in this congregation able to nurse, encourage, and strengthen young people that are willing to step out and serve Thee. And help us to shepherd those that still need to come to understand it. Hear prayer. For those of us older, we look into our own hearts. We lament our own periods of wasted hours, wasted days, wasted weeks, months, and years. And afresh, we throw ourselves into Thine arms and say, Lord, whatever use we can be to Thee at this point of our lives, place us in the center of Thy will and give us power to obey. Hear our prayers. Be with us as we depart from this place. Go with us downstairs. Be with us in our fellowship. Bless the food to us. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all Thy people now and evermore.